As Nico said, we are celebrating Ascension Sunday. And as we enter into more clear understanding of the church calendar, we have talked about the fact that Easter runs from Easter until Pentecost Sunday, which is next Sunday. But this season of Easter ends with the Ascension and with Pentecost. So we want to take a reading from Acts chapter 1, the story of the Ascension as recorded by Luke in the second volume of his two-volume history, beginning with the Gospel of Luke, where he ends in the Ascension and then carries on and opens his book of the start of the church with these words. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them over 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So I don't know about you, but the Ascension hasn't played a significant role in my Christian walk for the most part. That I have spent great time and focus on the death and resurrection, significant time on the birth of Jesus, but somehow skipped over the Ascension. But that's not what it was for Luke. It wasn't sort of just a transitionary statement. He rose again, and then we have to explain somehow where he is now, and so we toss that in. For Luke, it's the pivotal point in his history of Jesus, of what he began to do. And he takes pains to close off his gospel and saying the life of Jesus is not complete until the Ascension takes place. But it's the Ascension that closes that off. It's not, he doesn't stop it with the resurrection, which would seem maybe more logical in my own experience or my own understanding of the gospel. And he doesn't start the book of Acts with the coming of the Holy Spirit, which seems in many ways more fitting, because the rest of the book of Acts talks almost exclusively about how the Holy Spirit moved that church forward. But he starts with the Ascension. And so there's something there that's vital to his understanding of who Jesus is and what it means to build his church. And he says, he introduces this transition period between the resurrection and the Ascension by saying that Jesus presented himself alive to them with many proofs in over 40 days and was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And so clearly, Ascension and the kingdom of God go together. In Luke 24, closing off his gospel, Luke says, he records Jesus saying, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And so at least part of what Jesus did in that period between Easter Sunday and Ascension was he explained the kingdom of God to the apostles based on the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament have to say about the kingdom of God? A few examples. Psalm 97, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad, clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. the mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. That's the kind of kingdom that Jesus talked about. A kingdom that has great celebration and rejoicing as part of it. It is a kingdom that is based on righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. We don't have many examples of kingdoms in our world today, but when we do, they're very seldom based on righteousness and justice. They tend more, the examples that we can think, that we've seen in our lifetime, have more often been based on greed and oppression and those kinds of values. But this kingdom is about righteousness and justice. It is a kingdom that has no adversaries. It stands alone, and it is over all the earth. Psalm 68 says that the God in his holy habitation is the father of the fatherless and the protector of the widows. That's the kind of kingdom that Jesus was talking about. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel records, I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion was an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's the kind of kingdom Jesus was talking about. A kingdom that is in place for all peoples, nations, and languages, not for one ethnic group, not in one location, not in the church that's doing it right, but one that will be over all peoples, nations, and languages. It will have an everlasting dominion. Jesus, of course, had many things to say himself about the kingdom. He said to his disciples, what is the kingdom of God like, or what shall I compare it to? It is like the grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. He said the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So he said it's something small and fragile that matures and grows and becomes significant, and everyone can see it. It offers protection and sanctuary to the birds. It's not what you would expect. It comes in unobservable ways. It's in our midst. It's something we can reach out and grasp us. He said it is a kingdom that will be taken hold of by children. He said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. It's something that will be granted to the small and the insignificant and those that will run on the stage and pull mics over. Not to those with money and power and knowledge and wisdom. But of course if we're talking about a king, we must also have a king. If we talk about a kingdom, there must be a king. And that kingdom is Jesus. And Luke makes great pains for us to understand what is happening in the ascension. He emphasizes again and again that the person that they're talking to during this 40 days is Jesus. The same person that he's recorded in his first volume, that same person after the resurrection has now continued to walk with his disciples over an extended period of time. It's not a different heavenly spirit being. It's the same Jesus who has presented himself with continual proof that he's the same person. It's not the disciples making up some a glorious sort of hopeful wish. Jesus died, and now he must be around somewhere, and so we imagine him to look like something. It is clearly the same physical person of Jesus, who they know and have spent significant time with. And his disappearance is not a science fiction novel in which I suddenly reveal myself to be an alien among you. And the mothership calls and I discard this skin and evaporate into the thin air. No, they stood around and they saw a physical body move up into the heavens. It was clearly that same Jesus who was taken into heaven. And he's clear that he goes into heaven because the angels come, angels live in heaven. The angels come and say, he has gone to heaven. He's not just disappeared, but he has moved his place of residency from this earth to heaven. Luke goes on later on in the book of Acts to say that heaven is not a general location. There's a very specific location for this king in heaven, and that is seated at the right hand of the Father. Peter says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. Paul in Ephesians 1 expands on that and says, Jesus is that the Father has seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. It's a place of rule, authority, power, and dominion. It echoes the words of Daniel chapter 7. It's a place of great supremacy at the right hand of the Father. It echoes Jesus' words in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so when you see a glorious kingdom and a remarkable position of authority, we are struck by who this king is. That it's Jesus, the person who was incarnate, who came to earth in which divinity became a man. This is not the end of the incarnation, but that Jesus has continued in his incarnate state, man and God. And all of that has been exalted to the place at the right hand of the Father. Do you see the remarkable thing that has changed? That up till this point, a man could not be at the right hand of the Father. But Jesus, the man Jesus, is at the right hand of the Father. That there is now a way for humanity because he is there. He is the first of humanity to come in to the presence of the Father. In complete freedom, without shame or guilt, completely accepted and exalted to the place, exactly the place that he was before. Jesus says in John, restore to me the glory I had before. So the glory that was the Son's before all time has been placed on him now, but still as the incarnate Jesus. And so that's a glorious picture, and one which is exciting and motivating and brings great enthusiasm to our hearts. It brought enthusiasm to the apostles' hearts. You can get that sense in this as Luke tells this story that they're ready for this. They're grasping this picture of a glorious kingdom and a glorious king. And they are ready to commit, to move forward and to enter in to that new reality of the king and the kingdom. And they have received at least some initial instructions to wait in Jerusalem for the baptism of the Spirit. But then I'm fascinated by this question. They're excited, they're on board, they're ready to go, and they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Their hearts are in the right place. They understand that Jesus is a king and there's a glorious kingdom. And all of that is good. But there's something that shifts as they ask that question. And they slip back into their understanding of what a kingdom will look like. And they say, will you restore the kingdom to Israel. Now, it's not that that understanding is incorrect. It's, in fact, very correct. There's all kinds of promises in the Old Testament of the kingdom of David being restored and continuing on forever. But in asking the question, what it reveals is that in a subtle way, they have moved to a place in which they want to imply their understanding to what's going to happen next. If this is the time, you give the signal, we know what it means. We're going to overthrow the Romans. They have slipped back into their cultural understanding of what God wants next. And they're saying, so, will you know the time? If this is the time, then I've got a whole plan that I could unveil for you about how this is going to work out. But Jesus corrects them very gently because he doesn't want to stop their enthusiasm or their commitment to the kingdom, but he wants to keep it aligned. And he says to them, this kingdom functions in only one way, and that would be that you are aligned with the king and the kingdom. You must be subject to the kingdom and to the king. There are things about this king and kingdom that you do not get to know. There are some things you have to hold lightly. You have to lay down. That the kingdom is more about waiting than it is about taking or implementing. The disciples are getting ahead of themselves. And they're saying, and the day, if Jesus had said yes, they would have dispersed into a mad dash to restore the kingdom. This is all that the Israelites had waited for 400 years. Since the restored kingdom, there was this, that was all their society thought about. And so it's coming from a good heart. And it's coming from truth. But Jesus' correction is saying, that may all be correct, but there's some things you must be aligned. You must keep yourself standing underneath the king. You must be subject to. Did you know that you're all subjects? Do you think in those terms? A year ago, I was at a citizenship court. And we all stood and gave an oath of allegiance to be subject to Queen Elizabeth II. But of course, we don't talk about that. You don't think of yourself as subject at all. I certainly don't. In fact, we have spent the last close to 1,000 years moving in a direction particularly as Western society, that puts away with being subject and places in great high value the values of democracy. And I share those values. But that understanding, that frame of reference is not helpful. And so if the disciples' frame of reference for the kingdom of David and the restoring of the kingdom to Israel is unhelpful, ours is even more unhelpful. And so there are innumerable ways in which our society reemphasizes us to, again and again, that the best way for us to operate is in freedom. And by that we mean in a democracy, that anyone who wants exclusive power, all authority is a danger, that we could send armies into countries where dictators rule, because somehow that's right. And probably it is. But I want you to understand that that's our frame of reference. That's the way we think about things. And so there's a great temptation, great forces that would push us out of alignment with a king and a kingdom. Just a few examples. I have lots of questions when it comes to king, to authority, and Jesus as a king. And I have this great belief in my heart that's reinforced over and over again, that if I'm going to be involved in something, that leaders owe me transparency. If you watch the signs on the last civic election, what was the number one theme? Open government, transparency. We're not hiding anything. It's one of our values as a society, and it's a good value. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, there's some things you don't get to know, but I still want to ask them. And I want to say, Jesus, that you, that's fine. You want me to do that, but I got to know how it fits in the picture. There's part of my heart that says, well, how does that fit? Prove, are you sure that's right? That somehow I have the, I reserve the right to question his decision and to scrutinize it and say, I'm not doing it. I'm not saying I'm king. I just have the right to understand, to have all the information, to be clear about how this fits with their. So that's fine if you don't want me to do this, but then where, if you're asking me to go to B instead of to A, how does the two fit together and all those kinds of things? And so I hold back until sufficient proof is offered. And Jesus comes off looking more like the chairman of the board than a king. I'm not saying he doesn't have authority. I'm fully prepared to have him say, after we've had a discussion, the general consensus I hear is we're going to go with B. That's not a king. I want to be clear. I get misaligned because I'm so focused on my own calling. What's in it for me? How does this, it's not that I don't want to serve the kingdom, but I know that somehow my destiny and when I'm going to be all that I can be is tied up in this. And so let's get onto that part of it. Because isn't that when I'm going to be able to serve the king most effectively, is when I'm being all that he created me to be. And of course that's true, but I can get misaligned because suddenly that becomes the point and not the kingdom. And I say, and somehow in the end, the kingdom's priority is me, not the king. I start to look for the payment of wages in some form or another, instead of understanding that a kingdom works off inheritance. The only way you receive wealth in a kingdom is through inheritance. And yet I want a payment now. How's that going to pay off? Shouldn't I be getting a little something here? And I allow jealousy and comparison to come in and say, well, Don's getting a lot right now. How come I'm not getting any? It's not fair. How many have kids? It's not fair, Mom. I want so strongly to do it right. That's my own little problem, but I want to do it right. I want to contribute well, and so I spend great amounts of time preparing myself and saying, I'm absolutely in. I'm just not ready. I'm not ready yet. You think the apostles thought they were ready? Was Peter ready to preach to 3,000 people and bring them to the Lord? I don't think he would have thought he was ready. But it also, those are very individual, but I think it also applies to us as a body. We've had a few discussions about this over the last couple of weeks as we've talked about around the ordinations and stepping into this historic part of what we're doing here at River of Life, of bringing together these three great streams of Christianity and of bringing in some things that have gone before us. And what does that mean and what does that look like? And there's a great part of our culture that says, as a body, we build for now. We build for the present. And let's clear this off and build, let's build for today, let's build afresh, and let's see all the results for today. But there's something that I'm just beginning to understand that happened at this ordination around stepping into this historic line of deacons that has gone on for 20 years or 2,000 years. Sorry. I missed some zeros. that what does it mean to be under the King and what he's been doing in the church for 2,000 years if somehow I want it to start afresh with me every generation? How do I honor what... Am I saying by starting afresh that all of this that he's done so far is irrelevant, unimportant? That's not saying there hasn't been mistakes in that 2,000 years. Of course there has. But God is at work there. How do I honor what God has done to this point? How do I honor what he's done in this congregation for the last 25 years? And do I come in as one of the pastors and say, well, I don't know how you got here, but now we're going to start it. Now it's for real. No. It's not honoring. Jesus is the Christ. If Christ is the head of the church, he's been at this for a while. Isn't there a place for honor? Isn't there a place in which I might build something today that contributes to the broad sweep of history and that I might not see the results, that only my grandson will see the results? But I insist as a body that if we're going to build, we better see some action. In my time. Come on, God. We've had this now for 2 months praying for your presence. Let's get on with it. How is that aligned with a king and a kingdom? That has no end, that's for everlasting. And that the part that we are building here today must have that future in mind. And that I might submit my own desires to what he's doing. I become misaligned. That we must come back to the King. And the reason we can do that with safety and with confidence is because it's Jesus. Because it is the incarnate Jesus. It is Yes, he's resurrected. Yes, he has a glorified body. But it's the man who lived 33 years on this earth, who walked as we walked, who was tempted as we are, who was rejected, who understands completely what this looks like. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, and it's his direction that I must align myself with. So when we have a glorious picture of a king, we're ready to go. But the kingdom is different. We must, however we apply ourselves, whatever God is asking of you right now must be aligned with the king and his kingship. It must stay in that place. And it does not take much of a movement. The disciples' question was good, legitimate, and has a good answer. Wasn't theirs to hold. It's part of the kingdom. And so I wonder where that is rubbing for you at the moment. What part of the kingdom has God placed around you, before you, and what's the thing that wants to shift you out from that alignment of king and kingdom in subject? Where is that? So Joe and the team are going to come and we're just going to respond in songs, but I want you to be aware of that, what God is raising in your heart right now, but also what he might confront, what he might lead you to stand and look at in this coming week. That he might present part of his kingdom to you, and there'll be something in you that wants to, is it in alignment? Are we aligned with that Jesus? And are we subject to what he's doing right now here in us individually and us as a body?
scripture, Matthew 13, 44. I feel like the Lord spoke that to me. And it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it. And then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. And I also felt like the Lord is saying to, I felt like there's a few people that are struggling either in their call or just wrestling. And I thought of the scripture where Jacob wrestled with the Lord and said he saw him face to face, but he survived, right? And I just thinking about the cost, the question is, like, is this too much of what God is asking us to do, or me to do, or you to do? And I saw a picture of, like, the treasure is like a ring, like a diamond ring. And like the diamond ring when you get married, there's a covenant in that, and you don't know what the future is going to be. You don't know what good and bad is, you know, what's good, what's bad, what's your marriage going to be like, you know. But it's that treasure of and what it signifies, that covenant, that the commitment that you're making. And it's nothing that you take lightly. It's not something you go into totally blind. There is a cost. And I just feel like the Lord is asking us, or me or you, He's saying, will you let me play you as an instrument for others? Will you let me allow my life to flow through you? And consider the cost, consider the treasure of what He's asking, what he's offering, and the commitment.
So wherever you are at in that journey, maybe this is the first time you've even considered that God might be king. And that's the first step of aligning yourself is to even accept Him as king. We'd love to pray with you, but wherever you are on that journey of the kingdom, we'd love to just stand with you and pray with you. And Nico's going to come and give the benediction. There's a good picture. The kingdom of God is like a man who found a treasure buried in a field. There's great treasure coming. Great treasure awaits us.
I love what Lauren said, and I actually want to even reaffirm the alignment. I believe God wants to align people today here. Again, with this kingdom, it says, He said, pray like this, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if you feel like I want alignment, my submission being aligned again in new ways, I want to pray over you and bless you guys. And just want to speak benediction over you guys. Thank you, Jesus, that you are king and you sit on the throne. Thank you that you have overcome the world. Thank you that we don't have to go and work through our challenges and even some of the questions by ourselves, but we can do it from this place of having full confidence that our King made a way. And so I declare over you, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace, which is an undeserved gift, just a gift, freely given. The grace that if you fall, that you get right up again because there's grace. His grace is new every morning. May the love of God, the perfect love, which drives out fear, go with you. That you understand this week as you come into situations where fear knocks at your door, that you just invite the love of God into those situations. And that as perfect love enters those situations, fear has to leave. And may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. The counselor, the comforter. And Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. He had Holy Spirit in mind. That He will be with you as you go into your week, as you proclaim the kingdom, as you submit to the kingdom, that you don't have to do that in your own strength, but that you have Holy Spirit reminding you, counseling you, be your wisdom, be the one who gives revelation and encouragement. May the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you for now and forevermore. We want to bless you to go and love and serve the world wherever you go. Bring the kingdom as you walk out in submission to your King. And all of that I pray in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So if you want prayer, we'll have prayer team in front here. Other than that, we want to bless you to have an amazing week. And a great Sunday. Enjoy the sunshine. And we'll see you next Sunday.